I'm glad that you have had a few more birthdays than the little ones who have left us. In other words, you're old enough to remain in for the family Bible hour, and it's good for us to be here. Those of you who have the schedule of Bible readings and Bible study for this assembly, you already know the scripture that I'm going to be dealing with this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And we'll be starting at verse 1. To begin with, I would say that if you desire to have a more comprehensive overview of the relevant scriptures concerning this king of Judah, Manasseh, if you want to learn a little bit more about him, then the scriptures that you should consider reading at your convenience, we won't take the time to look at them this morning, but 2 Kings chapter 21 gives us a lot of information concerning Manasseh. And the prophecy of Isaiah, chapters 36 to 39, they tell us a bit more concerning this king of Judah. But for the purpose of our gathering this morning, we will just confine ourselves to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And I might say that this was the longest reign of any king of Israel or king of Judah, because all the others reigned for shorter periods of time. But Manasseh, somehow, he had a longer reign. Unfortunately, it was not an illustrious reign. He was, as we will read here, he did evil. Verse 2, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. In other words, he was a no good king. Instead of leading them on the road of righteousness, he led them down the broad way to destruction, misery, sin, and shame. Verse 3. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made idols, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and practiced sorcery and dealt with a medium and with wizards, and wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So you see what type of king he was. A king that practiced these abominations to provoke the Lord, God of Israel, to anger. And the psalmist tells us that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. So God's anger was stirred up by the iniquities of this king. He set a carved image, verse 7, a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers. if only they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before, the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. What a man this was. I would say a despicable character, an evil man who provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. It's unfortunate that some of these kings of Israel and kings of Judah, they were men of that class and caliber. Unfortunately, there were quite a few of them that were like that. If you have a Scofield reference Bible, you will discover that on page 408 of the Scofield reference Bible, we have a listing there of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, and of all those folk in Judah, there are 8 good kings, kings who ruled well and who were God-fearing men, but there were 12 bad ones in Judah. The average reign of these monarchs was 17 years, but Manasseh, the Lord, had a lot of patience in dealing with this man because he reigned for 55 years. For a long time, God patiently waited for him. Don't you think our God is a long-suffering God? A God who has much patience. Actually, if he had not dealt with us lovingly and patiently, I dare say none of us would be here today. But God has been so gracious to us. He was gracious to Manasseh in spite of all his wickedness, his idolatry, and his abominable practices. Now, I want us to look at 4 things concerning him. First of all, his early childhood. His early childhood. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about his early childhood. We know very little about his mother, but apparently her name seems to indicate that she was a woman of God. And we know about her father, his father, Hezekiah, was the father of Manasseh. And we only know that at the age of 12, he began to reign. And he reigned for 55 years. At the age of 12. Well, what happened between day 1 and the age of 12? His early childhood. When he was born, I would guess that he was born in the lap of luxury. He lived the life of royalty. All needs were met. His father was a very wealthy man. In the preceding chapter, chapter 32 and verse 27, we read that Hezekiah, father of Manasseh, was very great. He had very great riches and honor. He made himself treasuries or storehouses for silver and for gold and for precious stones and spices, shields, and all manner of costly articles. Storehouses also for the increase of grain and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much substance. See, Daddy had a lot of wealth. God had given him very much substance. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. So when Hezekiah had a baby boy come into his family, that baby boy was in the lap of luxury. That baby boy lacked nothing. And there are some folk who get the idea that the more you give a child, the more presents, especially at this Christmas time, just heap presents, show love, speak kindly, and the more you present gifts to these little ones, we know you love them. But a lot of folk think that the more they get is the better off they will be. I believe just the opposite is true. One dear preacher, I heard him say that he grew up in poverty. He says he went to the school of hard knocks, and the colors of that school were black and blue. But he turned out to be a great man of God. Some of these folk who are born in luxurious surroundings and in wealth and an abundance of everything that the heart could desire, sometimes that's not too good for us. I don't know if you agree, you know. I know a professing Christian, a Christian home, quote unquote, Christian home, mother and dad, good church people. They don't live in Florida. And we had the privilege of going to their home some time ago. They have a little child. I suppose she's about 6 or 7 years of age now. And when they go shopping for her, I mean, they spend hundreds of dollars for clothes, whether she needs it or not. Shoes, toys, all kinds of stuff. And she must have her own telephone, her own television set. Little child. But she has everything. Born in the lap of luxury. But she is rotten spoiled. I was in conversation with members of that family, gathered around them quite late one night after a wedding ceremony. We gathered in their living room, and she was there. Daddy says to her, calling her name, "It's time to go to bed." Her response was, "I'm not tired." Daddy says, "But it's time to go to bed." She says, "I'll go to bed when I want, when I feel tired." So she remains there. About 10 minutes later, Daddy says, "Don't you know it's time for bed? I'm not tired yet. I told you when I am tired, I will go to bed." Now, if that was my kid, I'd treat the matter differently. What about you? Here is Manasseh, growing up. Had everything he wanted. His father was rich, wealthy. Everything he wanted was at his disposal. I don't suppose Manasseh ever had to clean his shoes, make up his bed, tidy his room. Oh, there are servants there. Helpers. He never had to cook a meal. It's all provided for him. We thank God for what he has provided for us in this country. But I would say, be very careful that we don't help to spoil the younger generation. Manasseh, I get the impression he was a spoiled brat. You know what the Word of God tells us? Foolishness is in the heart of the child. Now what's going to get it out? The rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's what the Bible tells me. His early childhood, I don't think this guy was corrected. I don't think he was taught and trained. His early childhood. Proper teaching and training is essential. Because in Proverbs, we read that a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. A wise son makes a glad father. but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And Manasseh was a foolish son. Did evil, walked in the paths of iniquity. And you and I, who have children and grandchildren, need to have our eyes wide open to the fact that proper biblical training is vital. It is essential. It's impossible for me to overemphasize the need to train and teach the youngsters. Don't wait until they're 12 years of age. I remember hearing James Dobson. That's a familiar name in evangelical circles in this country. And I remember hearing James Dobson say, let me try and quote him verbatim. He says, if you begin to discipline and train your child when he's a week old, you are 7 days late. I said to myself, well, I'd like to discuss with James Dobson, Judges chapter 13. In Judges chapter 13, here was a couple expecting a baby. And they were praying to the man of God, praying to the Lord, ask him to send that man of God, send that man to teach us what we shall do to the child that shall be born. Child not born yet. But they were very anxious to get information concerning their duties as parents, how to train that child. Well, let me say this. No matter how hard you try, how much you teach and train, you have no guarantee that they are going to respond in the way you anticipate. Or some of the promises that God has made in His Word concerning children, train up a child the way he should go, when he's old he'll not depart from it. That's a philosophy that can be aired and discussed, because I look at some Christians who try their very best, who do what they think God would have them do. I'll cite a case to you right now. You don't know the folk. Father is a minister in a big Baptist church up north. Minister. Mother, good Christian, stands by her husband. Son, he lives in South Florida. But there was a family dispute in that family. Son picks up a loaded gun, puts it against the neck of his son, his own son. His wife dials 911. In a little while, the police are there. They clap the handcuffs on him, march him off to jail. And that was weeks ago, and he's still in jail. His own father came down and wouldn't bail him. Still in jail. And the father and mother weep bitter tears, say that we tried our best with him. I cannot tell you exactly what went wrong or why things turned out the way they have turned out. But I would encourage you, if you don't want to have a Manasseh in your family, do your utmost that by the grace of God, you bring up the little ones in the right ways of the Lord and cling to His promise. When he's old, he won't depart from what I taught him. When he's old, he'll walk in that road. Manasseh's early childhood, there was something lacking there. Perhaps daddy was so occupied with his wealth, so occupied with the affairs of administering the kingdom, so occupied with political affairs that domestic duties were neglected. All right, his early childhood. Manasseh's evil reign, as we see from verses 2 through to 9. And it's natural for all men everywhere to have that same tendency. You know, the Lord says through His servant Hosea, in the book of Hosea, that prophecy, chapter 11 and verse 7, the Lord says, my people,
the people that I have called to be my own chosen folk, my people, they are bent to backsliding. They have that natural tendency to go in the wrong direction. Not only the young ones, but the older ones as well. Bent to backsliding. Now, let me say that they need to be taught. Do you know the most powerful teacher in the United States of America? The most powerful teacher in this country? The most powerful, I'm going to read something here for you. The most powerful teacher in America today is television. So even if you don't watch television, your fellow Americans, especially children, they spend countless hours in front of the TV set. I know families, Christian families, who use the television set as a babysitter. Mommy and Dad want to go out. They want to go have dinner. They want to go to party. They want to have a great time. Well, the kids, you just sit in front of the TV, flip the stations, or you've got a computer, get on the internet, and see what you can learn. Computer? And television? Watch out. Some good things are there, you know. But there's a lot of rotten stuff as well. Study after study reports the same findings. Viewers imitate the real life and lessons they learn on television. They put another way, network TV influences the way hundreds of millions of Americans live and act in society. And it's especially true for younger viewers. The kids your children go to school with. In fact, a University of Illinois study says TV influences children more than any other factor, including families. And this is a frightening thought. We won't go into the details of that, but you know, without switching on your set when you go home, you know what's on it. And you know what is being shown and what is being digested by the majority of our population today. You know that there's a lot of filth, a lot of garbage. You know that. And our children are assimilating it, getting it in their minds, getting it in their hearts. And the writer says here that the average 16-year-old TV viewer witnesses over 15,000 sexual acts and innuendos in any given year. 16,000! This thing is being instilled into their hearts and minds. All right, Manasseh, you didn't have TV in your days. What would he have been like if they had TV? He was bad enough as it was. Evil reigned. But Manasseh, there is a price to pay. Payday is on its way, for you cannot get away. There are consequences for your iniquity, for your lavish and licentious lifestyle. You may get by, but you cannot get away. We see his evil reign, his sorceries, his witchcraft, his immorality. I don't know that they practiced abortion in Manasseh's day, but he put his children through the fire. In other words, human sacrifices. We have a lot of human sacrifices. Millions of them being offered in the United States of America today and being promoted. I'm praying that with a new administration, United States will see a turn in the road. And legislation that will be a help and not harm the country. All right, Manasseh, you've gone that road. Manasseh, you're going to pay the price. You're going to suffer for it. So we see his early childhood. We see his evil reign. And then we see his excruciating pain. He suffered for this. You see, God's word says the wages of sin. What's that? The wages of sin is death. The policemen, they have a phrase. I know dear brother in the police force up there in Detroit. And he says, we use it all the time. The phrase is, well, they catch up with some offender. If you do the crime, commit the crime, you do the time. Commit the crime, you do the time. Manasseh, is that what you've been doing? Putting your children through the fire? We have incinerators right here in South Florida for the unborn, burning day and night. Put them through. You do that? You're worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars. You're building altars. You've gone into idolatry. The very first commandment in the book of Exodus chapter 19, 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You're bowing down yourself and worshiping these heathen images, wood and stone. The living God was provoked to anger. Though he is long-suffering, his patience will weary. Psalmist says he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. The day comes when accounts have to be settled. And Manasseh, we've given you a long rope. And you've done a lot of evil things. But God is still waiting. And you know, a patient God still waits. Maybe there's somebody in this meeting today. God is waiting. The Lord is knocking at the door of your heart. The Lord wants to take charge of your life. But like Manasseh of old, you figure, I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. Well, your thing and your life, if it is contrary to the revealed will of God as we have it here explained in His Word, if it's contrary to what God says it ought to be, then I would say, you better shape up. And even today, while we are still in the day of grace, while there is time, may God grant that you will turn to the Lord. Ask His pardon, His forgiveness. So we see Manasseh's early childhood. We see his evil reign. Then we see his excruciating pain. Why do I say excruciating pain? Look at verse 11 of this chapter. Verse 11 tells us, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, Babylonians. They took Manasseh in chains, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. They got a hold of the king, captured him, take him off to Babylon. And I understand that the custom of moving these royal prisoners from one country to another was to put a hook in their nose. Oh my. That must hurt, don't you think so? Well, the hooks are put in his nose. Chains and fetters. And he was in affliction. Verse 12 tells us. Affliction. He suffered excruciatingly. But when he was in that situation, don't wait until you have a similar problem facing you. Don't wait until the patience of God is running out. Don't wait until the time when the hammer of affliction falls upon you. But when Manasseh had this experience, what did he do? He besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. Manasseh, that's the first sensible thing you've done in years.
pray to the Lord.
Turn to the Lord. Isaiah the prophet who lived in Manasseh's day. Isaiah the prophet, he wrote these words. Let the wicked forsake his way. Come on, Manasseh. Forsake your wicked way. The unrighteous man, you have been unrighteous. A lot of things you did were not right. Manasseh, forsake your wicked way. The unrighteous man, forsake your unrighteous thoughts. And Isaiah writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, let him return unto the Lord. Go back to where you turned away. Return to the Lord. Isaiah didn't recommend any heathen god. Isaiah didn't recommend Buddha, Muhammad. He didn't recommend that he goes to Baal. Oh no. Turn from your wicked way. And then Isaiah says, the Lord will have mercy upon him. What a good God we serve. Aren't you glad that we have a God who is merciful? David says, the mercy of the Lord, it's from everlasting to everlasting for them that fear him. From one generation to another, God has an abundance of mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where did it happen? At Calvary. Mercy is there for any sinner. Manasseh knew that if he is to get relief, if he is to be helped, if he's to be lifted up out of the gutter of sin and shame into which he had fallen, if he's to be extricated from the quagmire of guilt and sinfulness, wicked abomination, if he's to be taken up and lifted up, his feet planted on a rock, a solid foundation, then he has to avail himself of the mercy of God. He entreated the Lord. We see his evil reign. We see his early childhood, then his evil reign, then his excruciating pain. I was talking to a mother this past week or the week before. Christian woman, her husband, Christian man. They have a son. They don't belong to the Fort Lauderdale Bible Chapel, nor Bullywood Bible Chapel. But they have a boy who had a one-night stand. I guess you know what that is. One-night stand with this girl. Girl had twins. He tries his best to extricate himself from that muddle, but he was hooked. Back up against the wall. Boys are maybe 8-10 years of age now. And that girl, she sees to it that the court gives an order for child support. The court's order is for these twins, $800 a month. And this young man hardly earns that. $800 a month. He has to find it wherever it's come from. Pay child support. And if he misses one payment to the court, the police get after him. They call him a deadbeat father. Poor guy. Sorry for him. But you know, accounts have to be settled, right? If you do the crime, you pay the time. Sorry for the guy. Sorry for Manasseh. Such an evil man. Such excruciating pain. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the hearts of men fully set in them to do evil. They think, well, God hasn't, he hasn't struck me dead. Lightning hasn't struck me. Everything seemed to be all right. and they continue, and God patiently waits. And the heart is fully set to do evil. But I am here to say to you this morning, don't tempt the Lord. Don't provoke Him. If there's anything in your life that's grievous to a holy God, that's contrary to His Word, if you have any practice, any habit, any evil of any kind in your heart, in your mind, in your life, I'd say just thank God you have a chance to get wrongs made right. You have an opportunity to turn to someone who can help you. And I know a lot of people who turn to the church and they turn to the brethren and they turn to the family and they want some assistance. They don't get very much help. But I know of absolutely no one who has ever turned to the Lord and be refused. You know what the Lord said when He was here on earth? He says, Him that cometh to Me, anybody who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. I won't turn them away. Come to Me, He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will solve your problem. I will give you rest. I will pay your debt. I will set you free. I will bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I will award you. And I will reward you with a home in heaven for all eternity. I'll cleanse you from your sin. I'll make you a new creature. I'll do for you what none other can do. Manasseh, his name means to forget, forgetful. But you know, after his early childhood, after his evil reign, after his excruciating pain, he had an earnest prayer. Praying to the Lord God of Israel. Praying that God would have mercy upon him. And the Lord heard. He remembered that his father was threatened by the Assyrians. His father was mocked. And the Assyrian king promised that he was going to come and destroy them. He remembered that when his father was sick unto death, how his father turned his face to the wall. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord to spare his life. He remembered that the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. He says, if God heard Hezekiah, my father, if God heard his prayer, I hope he'll hear my prayer. And God heard him. He entreated the Lord, an earnest prayer. David cried unto the Lord from the depths. The Lord heard him. Jonah cried unto the Lord from the whale's belly. The belly of hell. We read in Jonah chapter 2. The waters compassed him about. The weeds were around his neck. And I am here to remind you that the same God who heard David's call, the same God who heard Manasseh's call, the same God who heard Peter's call when he began to sink, Lord, save me. That same God, that same Lord of all, He waits to hear your call. Are you in any distress of any kind? A physical problem, an emotional problem, an economic problem, a domestic problem, business, whatever it may be. The scriptures tell us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall do what Manasseh did, call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And in mercy, God heard Manasseh's cry, came to his rescue. The Lord dealt kindly with him, gave him a measure of restoration and blessing. In spite of his wickedness, in spite of his evil reign, God heard his cry. Now he will hear your cry if you'll call upon him today. Shall we bow in prayer? I'm just wondering if there's anybody here in our little gathering who'd like us to pray especially for you. Because you have a problem, you have a need. And you are even now, at this moment, as we close our meeting, in your heart you are calling upon the Lord to give you help. You need his help. You need his outstretched hand to lift you out of the quagmire of difficulty in which you have fallen. Would you like us to pray for you? If there's a need in your heart, in your life, and you'd like us to pray for you, just put up your hand to indicate it. Thank you. I see your hand, sir. I see your hand. Anybody else? A need in your life, your heart. I see your hand, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Lord, we do not know the specific circumstances connected with these two dear ones who have raised hands for prayer. This dear man and this dear lady, we don't know a thing about their lives. We don't know about their specific problems. But Lord, they have a need. And you are able, you have told us in your holy word, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we call upon you today and ask that you help these two dear ones. And others of us who may not have raised a hand to indicate that we do have a need, you know our situation, you know just where we live, you know where we work, you know all about us, our uprising and our downsitting. You know our thoughts even afar off. And we thank you, Lord, that you love, you care, you are ready, willing, and able to help. So even as Manasseh called upon your name, so we call upon you today, asking for your help, asking for deliverance, asking, Lord, that your perfect will be done in each heart and life. As we separate one from another, give help in the activities for the rest of this day, we pray, and undertake for us as thou seest we have need. Grant us your blessing. Pray especially for those who would like to be here and are not able to come to worship with us. May your hand be upon them for good. We ask in the worthy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. We look forward to seeing all who can come to the meeting tonight. Be glad to see you. And we pray that God will give us a time of blessing. And I'd say to the dear man and the lady who raised your hands for prayer, we'd be happy to talk further with you. If we can be of any help, we'd be glad to do so.